For our sermon this morning, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and our sermon will come from verses 49 through 56, and I'll read these verses this morning, beginning verse 49. And the psalmist says, verse 49, "Remember the word to thy servant, in which thou hast made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that the word has revived me, thy word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from thy law. I have remembered thine ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. Thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. O Lord, I remember thy name in the night and keep thy law. This has become mine, that I observe thy precepts." Psalm 119 begins with the words of blessing, what we might call a beatitude. Verses 1 and 2 of the psalm, we read, "How blessed are those whose way is blameless. How blessed are those who observe thy testimonies." And many of the psalms begin in the same way with words of blessings upon the people of God. The Lord Jesus began his preaching in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the gentle." And he went on to speak of the blessings that are upon all who are in his kingdom, because his kingdom is a kingdom full of blessings. And he is the king of his kingdom who sends his blessings upon all of his people. And surely this psalm, which began with blessings, it here continues with blessings that come from him. And here in verse 49, the psalmist identifies himself as thy servant in the beginning of the verse. He says, "Remember thy word to thy servant." Now, this is not the only time that the psalmist spoke of himself as the servant of the Lord. In fact, at least a dozen times we find in this one psalm, Psalm 119, he calls himself thy servant, and many other times throughout the book of the Psalms, we see this same phrase, thy servants. The people of God are called by many different titles, but here they are called as thy servants, the servants of God, the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King over all of the kingdom, and we are his servants here on earth. How blessed we are to be the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. There can be no higher blessing that could come upon us, and no one in all the earth could be more blessed than to be a servant of the great King. We should remember how we became servants. We became servants by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were once the servants of sin, and we were once the servants of Satan in his kingdom. But Christ came and rescued us out of that kingdom of darkness and brought us into his glorious kingdom of light. And all of our crimes, all of our sins against him, they were freely forgiven. And he gave to us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us, to renew our souls, to give us new hearts and new minds and new desires, new powers, that we might be his servants in his kingdom. We are his servants most willingly. We delight to be the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love his ways. We love his laws. We love his truth. We love his word. We love his kingdom. We love everything about our Lord Jesus Christ. We have never seen anything about Jesus that we do not love. And though we have been through trials and many afflictions, as the psalmist is in this passage, the longer we serve our Lord Jesus, the more we love Him, and the more beauty and perfection we see in Him. We became His servants because He first became our servant for our salvation. He became the servant of the Lord when He came into the world. The apostle tells us in Philippians chapter 2 of how He became our servant for our salvation. He says He came from heaven. He emptied Himself of that glory, that majesty of His throne. He took the form of a bondservant, and He was obedient even to the point of death upon the cross. That's how we became His servants. He came as our servant, and He purchased us by the blood of the cross. Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. So this is how we became the servants, Thy servant of the Lord. To be a servant is something that is often looked down upon these days. No one really desires to be called a servant of another. The people of the world, they would look upon such a thing as being despised. They would view it as contempt, with contempt, but they have never met the Lord Jesus. And there has never been a master who was so kind and who was so good and gracious to all the servants of His kingdom. We have always been under His love, and we will always be under His love as His servants in time and in eternity. If we have become His servants in this life, then we will be His servants forever in heaven. What a glorious prospect lies before us as the servants of our Lord Jesus. John tells us of this in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, where he saw all the servants gathered before the throne of God. He said, "These are those who have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, and for this reason they are before the throne of God." And then he said this, "And they serve Him. They serve Him there day and night. He who sits upon the throne, we are before Him in heaven." John saw, and we are His servants. So if we are His servants here below, then we will be His servants above as well. This is why Paul opened his epistles, and he called himself so often the bondservant of Christ, because it was the first thing that he desired everyone to know about him, that he was the bondservant of the Lord Jesus. The Queen of Sheba, she heard of the glory of Solomon's kingdom, and she came to see, and she said, I have only seen half of what was told me. She said, "You exceed in wisdom and prosperity the report that I have heard." And she said, "How blessed are your servants who stand before you continually and hear your wisdom." Solomon's servants, they were blessed to hear the wisdom of Solomon in that temple. And we, how much more are we blessed to be the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ and to hear His word, to hear His wisdom that comes from Him. The Queen of Sheba, she said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you to set you on the throne of Israel, and a greater than Solomon has come. And blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has seated Him upon the throne of heaven, and who has sent down to us every spiritual blessing that we have in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The psalmist understood who he was in this psalm and throughout the psalm, that he was the servant of the Lord. One of the blessings of being the servant of the Lord is that our prayers are always heard by Him. And that's what we see taking place here in verse 49 as he comes before God as His servant. One man calls this section of this psalm comfort in the night of affliction. Comfort in the night of affliction. And we see that that is true here. We see comfort spoken of in different places. In verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction. He was in affliction and he was being comforted. We see the same down at the end of verse 52. He says, I comfort myself. If we look down to verse 55, he says, O Lord, I remember thy name in the night. And so he was in the night and he was in affliction, but he was being comforted. So what is taking place here is there is comfort in the night of affliction. It is in the night, the psalmist says, when the afflictions so heavily pressed down upon me and troubled me. This is the way it often is at times for us, because in the daytime we have activities that keep our minds occupied, but in the night when we awake upon our beds, our minds are free to wander and roam, and so many anxious thoughts arise within us. We may understand the night here, the night of affliction, to be not just a literal few hours of the darkness of night, but to be a long period of time, a night, an extended period of darkness in affliction. So this is what the psalmist is dealing with here. He was in the night of affliction, and he tells us in verse 50 that in his affliction, his only comfort came to him from the word and from the promises of God. That's what he says in verse 50. He says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. That phrase at the end of verse 50, thy word has revived me. Sometimes it is translated, it can be translated in different ways, thy word or thy promise, thy word has given me life, or thy word has preserved me. And so this is what has happened with the word. That the word came to us in the beginning and gave us new spiritual life. We were born again, says Peter, through the living and abiding word of God. And then the word has always preserved our spiritual life. The word has come to us and revived us and given fresh life to our souls in times of need. When we have been in darkness, the word has come to give us light. When we have been in distress, the word has come to uplift us. When we have been weak, the word has come to strengthen us. When we have been downcast, the word has encouraged us. When we are anxious, the word calms us. When we are troubled, the word comes to us and gives peace to our souls. And so whatever affliction has come to us in the Christian life, the word has always come and been the means of Christ's comfort and the Holy Spirit's strength to us. Sometimes just a single word is all we need from the great Master. And by a single word, our souls are revived. We notice in verse 50, he says in the beginning of the verse, he says, this is my comfort in my affliction. This is my comfort, he means, while I am still in my affliction. When I am still under the distress of my sufferings, I have not yet been delivered. I am still in my affliction, but thy word has been my comfort while I remain in my affliction. Thy word, the word of promise. Perhaps there is a promise, but the promise here has not yet been fulfilled because he has not yet been rescued out of his affliction. He is still in the time of trouble, and all he has is hope in the word. But it still has power to give him strength and to revive him and to give him comfort. This is my comfort, he says, even in the midst of my affliction. And it is the word from God, the promise from God. It is thy word and As we see in verse 49, it is that word of God that has given him hope and expectation of deliverance. It is thou, he says, by thy word that has made me to hope for the future. And so he cries in the beginning of verse 49, he says, remember thy word to thy servant. Do not forget thy word. And even though it has not yet been fulfilled for me, remember it that you might fulfill it, because I trust in you and in your word, and I know that I will not be disappointed in the end. Remember the word of promise that you have spoken, because you have made me to hope in it. Remember thy word to thy servant, in which thou hast made me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. And so we learn a very simple and yet a very difficult truth for us to know in this passage. And it is that whatever affliction, whatever trial or trouble or distress may come upon us in this life, and no matter how great it may be, the Word of God is our only true and lasting hope. We may find comfort in other places, but the highest and the supreme comfort that we can find in this world is from the Word of the living God. That's what the psalmist is declaring to us here. He is saying, this is my comfort. This is my only comfort in the midst of my affliction, that thy word has strengthened me and given me this consolation. This is one of the distinctions between the believer and the unbeliever. When affliction comes upon the unbeliever, what does the unbeliever do? He goes to find his comfort in some earthly thing. He finds his comfort perhaps in other people. He finds his comfort in entertainment, in pleasure, in drink, in drugs, something of this world to alleviate his misery. He may find some comfort there for a little while. But it is a comfort that is only shallow. It will soon be gone. It will not uphold him in the end. But here is the believer in his affliction, and he goes to one place. He cannot turn to these other vain things. He turns to the Word, and in the Word he finds his comfort. That's the way it should be with us in our times of affliction. Our only true and lasting comfort is found in the Word. This is the way it was with Jesus. He is the perfect example of this. The sufferings of his ministry were very many. And he said, as we see in Isaiah 49, he said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing. But then he remembered the word of his heavenly Father to him. And he could say, surely my just reward is with the Lord, and my work is with my God. And even to the cross, as he hung upon the cross, he endured the cross because of the joy of the Father's promises to him that would be fulfilled. That the Father had promised him a kingdom, and the good pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hands. And as we read in Isaiah 53, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. My righteous servant, God promised him, shall justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. So verse 50 was surely the word of our Lord Jesus Christ through all of his life and the sufferings of the cross. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me. And Jesus is now raised from the dead. He is on the throne of heaven, the great high priest. And he looks down upon all of his servants in his kingdom. He is able to send a word of comfort to them through the scriptures. Just as he knew comfort on earth, now he desires us to have that comfort as well. Jesus had comfort from the Word because he knew the Word. And he knew where to go in the Word when affliction came to him. And so it is our duty to be diligent with the Word, to study the Word, to meditate upon the Word daily, to use the means of grace, the daily reading of the Word in private and the public preaching of the Word in the house of God. It is incumbent upon us to use the means of grace. And whatever we spend with the Word, whatever time we spend, it will be abundantly rewarded to us, and we will know his comfort in times of distress when they come. Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, "Let the word of Christ dwell richly in you." In the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, he said, "Be filled with the hope, with the Spirit." This is how Christ sends the word of comfort to us, by us diligently having the Word to richly dwell within us. Then he sends the Holy Spirit to us, and by the Word and by the Spirit, Christ brings his comfort to us. So this is what was taking place here with the psalmist at that time. "This is my comfort in my affliction. Thy Word has revived me. Thy Word has given me life and preserved my life and upheld me. And this is my hope." We see in verse 51, he says, "The arrogant," this is part of his affliction here, "the arrogant utterly deride me. Yet I do not turn aside from thy law." What he is saying here is that this world in which we live is not the friend of the righteous. The world often opposes those who walk in God's ways. Those who do his will are often despised and opposed in this world. He speaks very intensively here. He says, "The arrogant," he says, "they utterly deride me." They utterly deride me. Back in verse 19 of the psalm, he said, "I am a stranger in the earth." And that's the way we often feel when the wicked look upon us with such contempt, that we are strangers in this world. But when the arrogant utterly deride us, it is a testing of our allegiance to our Lord Jesus Christ. Because what will we do in such circumstances, and what do we do? Do we turn aside when the wicked utterly deride us and have contempt upon us? Do we turn aside in some way of compromise from his commandments and find a way of easy, a little easier for ourselves? This is the temptation that we face when such trials come. But the psalmist here in verse 51, he says that when this trial came upon me, when the arrogant utterly derided me, he said, "This is what I did. I did not turn aside from thy law. I was not brought to the point where I compromised and gave up thy law. They were utterly deriding me. I did not turn away from your ways." Verse 52, he says, "I have remembered thine ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself." The word "ordinances" here can perhaps better be translated as "judgments," as it is in the King James versions. And so verse 52 reads, "I have remembered thy judgments from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself." So what he is saying here is that he was looking back over the history of God's dealings with men in the Scripture. And in those dealings, he saw that God is always a righteous judge. And he was remembering his ways with men, "thy judgments from of old. God shows himself to be a righteous judge who brings judgment upon the wicked, and he brings blessings upon the righteous. This is the way it has always been in every age. And though perhaps it did not appear to be so to the psalmist at this time of his affliction, yet he was remembering God's judgments from of old. And he says, I remember them, and they comfort me, because as you have dealt with men in times past, so you will deal with me as well. I remember your righteous judgments, and I am comforted. We can remember the ways of the Lord with his saints long ago. We can remember the afflictions of Job and the outcome of the Lord's dealings with Job. What great sufferings Job passed through. And yet, everything that he lost was restored to him twofold, which is a picture of his dealings with all of his saints. James chapter 5 and verse 11 reads, Behold, we count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And so the same thing could be said of all of God's people in times past. We could think of Abraham and Sarah. We could think of Joseph, who was sold into slavery. We could think of Jeremiah the prophet, who was put down into a pit. We could think of Isaiah, who many believe in Hebrews chapter 11 was the one who was sawn in two. How severe their trials were. Yet what was the Lord's, what was the outcome of the Lord's dealings with them? It was always this, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. And so, as he has been with saints in times past, so he will be with us today, in our lives and in the end. Whatever wrongs may have been done to us in this present life, they will be recompensed in the world to come. Whatever efforts we have made to be his servants, whatever strides, whatever steps, however weak they may have been to do his will in this present world and to serve him, those efforts will be abundantly rewarded in the end. And so has he dealt with servants in times past, so he will deal with all of his people. I remember, he says, I remember all of your ways and all of your judgments with your people from of old, O Lord, and I comfort myself in the midst of the night of my affliction. And it gives me comfort that as it was with them, so it will be with me as well. James chapter 1 and verse 12, Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. In verse 53, he says, Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. The words burning indignation, they come from words that describe the scorching wind that comes off the desert and the heat of the wind would rise quickly and it would create this tempest in the air. And so the psalmist uses those words of the commotion of the air to speak of the deep commotion that was in his soul over the ways of the wicked. He says, It seized me. He says, Burning indignation has seized me. It has grabbed hold of me. It has overwhelmed me. An emotion of horror has overwhelmed him when he considered how men can so greatly sin against the Lord. We might call it a righteous indignation against sin. But the burning indignation that he felt here was mixed with grief and fear over the coming judgment upon the wicked, which is what we see in verse 136 of this psalm. We could turn there for just a second. Psalm verse 136. He says here in verse 136, he says, "My eyes shed streams of water because they do not keep thy law." He speaks like the prophet, the weeping prophet Jeremiah. There were streams of water that came from his eyes when he considered men who do not keep thy law, who do not walk in his ways, and are under his judgment and his curse that is to come. Back in verse 53 of the psalm, the burning indignation was also mixed with this sorrow as he considered the ways of men in their sin and what will happen to them in the end. Men will not get away with their sin in God's world. Every sin will be judged that men have committed. Our sins as Christians have been judged in the cross of Jesus Christ and removed from us and forgiven. But the sins of those who are not believers in Jesus, their sins remain upon them. And every sin will be dealt with, and every sin will be met with God's judgment in the end. And so there is this feeling here of both this horror over what lies ahead and this sorrow for the wicked. Streams of water come from his eyes. Jesus wept over Jerusalem when he saw the judgment that would come upon them. If we love God's law, we should love our fellow man as well. And that's what the psalmist is saying here. It is easy for us to become insensitive to the sins of our age. It is easy for us to become indifferent when sin is so commonplace and it is so exalted because of the decadence of the time in which we live. But if we do become insensitive to the sins all around us, then the words of the psalmist here are a correction to us. His deep emotion is a rebuke to us. Burning indignation and sorrow that produced streams of water from my eyes, it has seized me because of the wicked who forsake thy law. In verse 54, he says, "Thy statutes are my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." Thy statutes here, another phrase for the law or the word of God. The ancient Jews, we are told, they would put the law of God into verses so that they could be sung. Singing is a sign of joy. And so the psalmist here, when he says, "Thy statutes are my songs," he speaks here of his love and his delight in the laws of God. "Oh, how I love thy law, and it is my meditation all the night that it has now become my song. I have rejoiced in thy testimonies," he says, "as much as in all riches, and so your word has become my song." He says at the end of verse 54, this is the way he passed through his pilgrimage, in the house of my pilgrimage, in the journey of my pilgrimage, in my life in this world as a pilgrim, which is how we should view our lives in this world, as pilgrims. And as we pass through this world, then what is it that gives us joy, and what is it that makes us to sing in the night? It is the songs, the law, become our songs in the house of our pilgrimage. We are pilgrims in this world. This world is not our home. We are only sojourners here, and we are only here for a little while. A pilgrim is one who must not put down deep roots. A pilgrim is one who must not weigh himself down by carrying so many of the things of the world with him. Because a pilgrim must pass lightly, he must travel lightly, because he must always be ready to pass from this world into the world to come. That world is our true home. The more we have here, the more our hearts are attached to this present world, and we cannot live as pilgrims should. Whatever we may have, we should hold it very loosely. James tells us in his letter that we are like a vapor. That's all we are. We are like a vapor, he says, which appears for a little while, and then it vanishes away. And soon we will be in our eternal home with our great King and serve him there forever. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, he said, "We have brought nothing into the world, and so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, he said, "Beloved," he said, "I urge you." He said, "I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." We read of the saints in Hebrews chapter 11. We read of them there as pilgrims. We read, "And these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth." For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own, a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and he wrote of the attitude of a pilgrim. He said, "Brethren, the time is shortened. The time is shortened before the end is coming. So that those who use the world should be as those who did not make full use of it. For the form of this world is passing away." So everything in this world that we see is passing away, and we should use it in that way as pilgrims. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says. My words shall not pass away. So the only thing that is lasting and true in this world, the only thing that is eternal in this present world, is the word of the living God. So it should be our song in the night. "Thy statutes have been my song in the house, in the journey of my pilgrimage." Then he says in verse 55, he says, "O Lord, I remember thy name in the night and keep thy law." The night, he was in the night, and he was awakened in the night. It was a time when perhaps many anxious thoughts could have come over him, and troubles of mind could have consumed him, but he says here that above all of that, there was one person I remembered in the middle of the night, and it was thy name, O Lord, thy character and who you are as God, and all that you are to me as the living and true God, all of your attributes, your promises, your truth. I remember thy name, he says, in the night. The night, a time of sleepiness, a time of drowsiness, and yet he still remembers the name of God. And it was his remembrance of God in the night, when he was all alone and no one could see him, it was his remembrance of God, he says, "by which I kept thy law." The remembrance of God is what leads us to the keeping of His law. When men do not remember God, then they become great law breakers, but it is the remembrance of God that leads us to the keeping of His law. This is the way that we should be in the night, and we should remember Him, and it will guide us to the keeping of His word. Meditation is a very difficult thing for our weak minds. When you awake in the middle of the night and anxious thoughts arise in your hearts, we should set our minds upon Him above. But how difficult it is, because our minds so quickly sink back down to this world and the things of this world. But all we need is a single word of God, a single promise of the Lord Jesus, to bring to our minds and to set our minds upon it. And it will be comfort and help to us, and it will guide us in the right way. It is what Paul said to the Colossians, set our minds upon the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, where our life is hidden in Christ with God. That's where we should turn our minds in the middle of the night and remember our great God and Savior. What he is really speaking of here is fellowship and obedience in verse 55. In the beginning of the verse, we have fellowship with God. I remember thy name in the night. That's fellowship with him. I remember you. I think of you. I desire you in the night. That's fellowship. And then the end of verse 55, this is obedience. And I keep thy law. And so we have fellowship with God and we have obedience. And the two are always together. Fellowship with God leads to obedience, and then obedience leads to more fellowship. God tells us to be holy. God says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Why does he tell us to be holy and to obey him? So that he might have more fellowship with us. So the greater obedience that we have, the more fellowship we may have with him. This is what Jesus taught. John chapter 14 and verse 21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. If anyone loves me, he said, he will keep my word. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. And so obedience leads to fellowship, and fellowship strengthens us for more obedience. O Lord, he says, I remember you. I remember thy name in the night, and I keep thy law. Verse 56, he says, this has become mine, that I observe thy precepts. He speaks here of his keeping, his observing God's precepts, his laws in his life, that it has become so much a way of his life, it has become so much a part of his daily existence in this world, that it is like a possession that belongs to him and cannot be taken away from him. He says, this has become mine. This has become my possession. This is one of the blessings of being the servant of the great King. This has become my way of life, that I observe thy precepts. He is not boasting here like a Pharisee would boast over something that he had done in his own abilities. He knows that all of this has come to him by the grace of God. This is the gift of the great King that has come to him. It is no little thing. It is no little thing to be able to confess, I observe thy precepts. That's the way we should live our life. Every word of God, no matter how it comes to us, no matter what sphere of life it touches, whether it is in our private life, in our homes, whether it is in our marriage or with our children, whether it is in work or in church or in any relationship with God or with man, in whatever place where the Word of God comes to touch our lives, this is what we should be able to say. I observe thy precepts, I walk in thy ways. And this is no little gift to be given to us. This has become mine. This has become my blessing, he says. And this is the evidence that I belong to the great King and I truly am his servant. This has become mine that I observe thy precepts. We began the sermon speaking of the blessings that belong to the servants of the great King, and we close in the same way here in verse 56. The ESV translates it well and says, this blessing has fallen to me. This blessing has become mine that I have kept your precepts. It is true that every servant proves who his master is as he obeys him. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. He said, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as servants for obedience, you are servants of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? And then he says, thanks be to God that though we were slaves of sin, we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which we were committed. And having been freed from sin, we have become slaves of righteousness. We have become the servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. This has become mine, he says, that I may observe, that I do observe thy precepts. So whatever possessions you may have in life, however little they may be, this is worth all the gold and all the silver that the world contains. This is greater riches than the richest man could ever be. To have Christ as our mediator, our great King, and for us to be his true servants, and by his grace and power, by the Word and by the Holy Spirit, to be able to say, I keep thy precepts, I walk with a good conscience in your Word. Lord Jesus, with all my heart I am serving you, and I seek to do your will. This is a great blessing. This is such a great blessing that has become mine, he says, that I observe thy precepts. The great blessing that we speak of here today, and to become a servant of our Lord Jesus, and to know the blessings that we have spoken of, these can be yours by coming to Jesus Christ, the only Savior, and turning to him in repentance and faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, is the promise, and you shall be his servant, and these blessings can be yours. Let's pray together. Father and gracious God in heaven, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, and that he has been such a gracious King over us. We delight to be his servants. We have known his comfort even in times of affliction. And so, Lord, come and bless the word to us here this morning, and use it for our strength. Give grace and help to us, we pray. And we thank you now, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.